When I was a child, well, when I was a younger child than I am now, I was fascinated by stories of hidden treasures. One of the first books I ever read was a book for teenagers, for kids, about a kid who found a letter or a treasure map or something, and it said there was a treasure hidden in the oak tree in the backyard. And he and his friend went and they looked and they couldn't find any treasure. And one night there was a bad thunderstorm, and the thunderstorm lightning struck a big branch of the tree and it fell down. And they went out the next day, and sure enough, inside where the limb had been, there was a hole, and in the hole there was a treasure. I don't remember what the treasure was. It didn't really matter. About that time, I was spending summers in Williamsport with my Aunt Bert and Uncle Dee. And my cousin Cindy and I would get together, and we'd get out Aunt Bert's Sears wish book for Christmas for the previous year. And we'd go through that wish book, each of us with a pad of paper, and we'd write down everything we wanted from that wish book, along with the price. And then when we were done, I would add up how much my list came to. I would know how much money my parents would need in order to buy me everything I wanted from the wish book. We had a lot of fun doing that, and fun is all we had, because we never really expected to get anything from the list. It was just nice to dream. And then a few years later, when I had a job stringing tennis rackets at the sports store, every now and then, if I wasn't busy and the floor was busy, they would let me go out and sell tennis and golf equipment. And they even let me ring it up on the cash register. That was back in the day when if you had a credit card, you put it in the thing here and you had to slide the thing back and forth. Then you had to get out the book that had all the stolen numbers in it and check and make sure the number wasn't there. But every now and then, someone would pay cash. And for my 13th birthday, my parents gave me a coin collecting kit. And so whenever they gave cash, I would go through the coins. That was back when, if you kept your eye open, you could get a wheat penny. You might even sometime get a dime or a quarter that was pre-1964, meaning it was all silver. So I always made sure I had change in my pocket, so that if one of them came in, I could switch it out and I'd have a coin I could add to my collection. Nice to be a kid. Then I found out my manager, who was 10 years older than I was, he was doing the same thing, so I didn't feel so bad about doing it. Then years later, when Matthew and Megan came along, we took them to see the movie Aladdin. And you know the story of Aladdin. He finds an oil lamp and rubbing it off, and poof, out comes Robin Williams, the genie, who talked so fast I couldn't understand what he was saying. And then my fascination with hidden treasure was revived. And I asked myself for weeks and weeks after seeing the movie, I asked myself, what would I wish for if I was given three wishes? I knew what I thought the wishes should be: world peace, an end to poverty, an end to abuse. But then I remembered that in the movie, Aladdin was told by the genie, you can't ask for those things because those aren't on the list of what I can do for you. So I thought, okay, now I can dream, you know, about what I would get for me. What wishes would I wish for? I was actually being told that I could be selfish. It was like Christmas all over again. There was the wish book, only the wish book included anything my mind could think of. The sky was the limit. What would you wish for if you were given three wishes? I know what my wishes would be. I would wish that my fingers worked better, that they were straight and flexible so I could make Tammy miserable by playing the banjo again. I would wish that my house had a big room attached to the back of it with nothing in it but bookshelves, so that I wouldn't have to keep my extra books in boxes and forget that I even had them. And I would wish for a nice, big Reese's Pieces sundae. You knew I had to have something like that on my list. Well, today's lesson is about wishes. And imagine my amazement when I was going through the kitchen and I came across not one, not two, but $3 million. Of course, on the back it says something like, here's the $1 million question, and then you find out, oh, it's one of those tracts that they hand out to try to talk people into believing in Jesus. But it was nice for a moment or two to think I was that rich. And today we have a fellow that wants to be rich. And it leads us to ask ourselves the question, what do I really want out of life? So let's look at the lesson and see what we can learn from it. It's in the 12th chapter of Luke. We're starting at verse 13. Then someone from the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." I've had people do that. "Pastor, I got a problem with my brother or my sister or my mom or my aunt or my uncle or whatever. I want you to talk to them and straighten it out. I don't like my husband anymore. I want you to tell him why." "Oh, okay." But Jesus said to him, "Man," one of the few times he answered a question from someone and didn't call them friend, "Man, who made me a judge or an arbiter between the two of you?" Wouldn't it be nice to receive an inheritance? Someone else's money to spend. But what if the entire inheritance went instead to your brother or to your sister or to a neighbor or to your mom's cat? Would you suddenly feel overlooked? I don't know how you'd settle a dispute between a son and a cat, but I suppose it's been done. Would you think it was unfair? I remember an episode of Columbo one time. It had a photographer and he was doing okay. All of a sudden he won the lottery. Something like $30 million. And it was all his. No one else had the right numbers. The only problem was he was in the middle of a divorce. And if he collected the money, he'd have to give half to his wife, soon to be ex. I wonder if someone offered him $15 million if he'd be happy. But thinking of having $30 million and giving half of it to somebody else and being left with only 15, all of a sudden he's trying to figure out a way of getting it all. And that's the problem. Desire, so often, leads to greed. And in that case, led to murder. Not the murder of his wife, but he was murdered by his uncle because his uncle claimed the prize in place of him, promising to give it all to him, and then he decided he wanted to keep it for himself. Want to get your share? Your fair share, that's all we want. That's what this man wanted. And he expected Jesus to help him. After all, it would only be right, wouldn't it? The man's wish, brought to life by a missed inheritance, was for wealth that would make his life easier. King Solomon once said in the book of Ecclesiastes, "Feasts are made for laughter, and wine makes life merry, but money is the answer for everything. And Solomon, being rich, put his trust in riches, and in the end, he drifted away from God. The man in today's lesson expected wealth. Perhaps he had been planning all along that when his parents were gone, he could build a fortune for himself with the inheritance that he knew his parents would leave behind. Sort of like the grandkid who went up to his dad and said, Dad, no, he went up to his grandfather and he said, Pap, make a noise like a frog. His grandfather said, What? Make a noise like a frog. Why do you want me to do that? Because my dad says, when you croak, we're going to Disneyland. Yeah. Well, this guy was surprised and disappointed because the entire inheritance went to his brother. It was probably an older brother because in that culture, very often the older brother would get everything, the younger siblings would get nothing. You remember Isaac, who wanted to give his blessing to his older son, Esau. His mother heard about it and arranged instead for the younger son, who was her favorite, Jacob, to receive the blessing instead. And when Esau saw that he was tricked, he said to his dad, Have you no blessing left for me? Bless me also. But Isaac answered, How can I bless you? I've given everything to your brother. If anyone had reason to be angry, it was Esau. We're told that despite his bitter tears, Esau could not receive the blessing as long as Jacob lived. As long as Jacob lived. He wasn't married yet. He had no family. The wheels are turning. So Esau hatched a plan. I'll kill my brother. And the blessing will pass to me. But I'll wait until Dad dies. Because if I do it now, Dad might be mad at me and he might not give it to me. So here's a man who wants Jesus to help him to get what he thinks is his fair share. A father's blessing. That's a gift worth more than money. Some people would do anything to have that. So would the man in today's lesson, along with the money that goes with it. And he hoped with Jesus' help to get it. But Jesus understood that desire can create conflict, which can lead to hatred and even death. So Jesus, because he loved the man, sought to give him a greater blessing. And remembering the crowd that had gathered, he used the opportunity to teach them all a lesson about God. So Jesus said to the crowd, Watch out and guard yourself from all types of greed, because one's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. He then told them this parable. The land of a certain rich man produced an abundant crop. And he thought to himself, What should I do? I have nowhere to store my crops. Then he said, I'll do this. I'll tear down my barns and I'll build bigger ones. There I will store my grain and all my goods. And I will say to myself, Self, you have plenty of goods stored up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, celebrate. But God said to him, You fool. This very night, your life will be demanded back from you. And who will get what you have prepared for yourself? So it is with the one who stores up riches for himself, but is not rich toward God. Do you notice what God said to him? This very night, your life will be demanded back from you. It's a reminder to us that life is a gift. It's a stewardship. God gives me my life to do with whatever I want. But someday he's going to demand my life back from me. And he's going to look to see what my life has produced. So here in this parable, we meet another man whose greatest wish was for a life of ease. Isn't that what we all wish for? Not if we're smart, but many of us do. A farmer knows no ease. He works from sunup to sundown, only to see this year's bumper crop be eaten up by next year's drought. So here we learn one lesson about wealth and what God's blessings are meant for. God gives to us not to make us rich, not to make our lives easier by spending our wealth, though we have that privilege. He means for us to use our wealth to bless others. And in doing so, we triple its value. How about that? Thrive, an insurance company, had a deal that we almost got in on, where every $2 that was contributed to the relief of the fires in Southern California, they would match with a third dollar. So you give two and you end up giving three. It's nice. But here, God is offering us a way of tripling our wealth. You might be saying, how's that happen? Well, he gives to me my wealth, whatever it may be. Maybe it's a talent, a gift, an ability for something, or money. I'm blessed to receive it. I'm blessed as I share it with someone else in need, and the person I share it with is blessed by receiving. Three blessings in one. Sounds pretty good to me. But God isn't finished yet with, or Jesus isn't finished yet with his lesson. Having told a parable, he does something that he quite often does. We've seen it already. He would tell a parable, and then when he'd go off by himself, the disciples would say, Jesus, what was that all about? What's that mean? And Jesus would explain the parable to them. Here he has told a parable to the crowd. Doesn't really need explaining, because it's very obvious what it means. But then he gathers his disciples around him, and he doesn't explain the parable. In a way, what he does is he explains why the parable is true. Then Jesus said to his disciples, therefore I tell you, don't worry about your life, what you will eat, or your body, what you will wear. For there is more to life than food, and more to the body than clothing. Consider the ravens. Why do you have to pick the ravens? Why couldn't he have said, consider the eagles? For they do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn. Yet God feeds them. How much more valuable are you than birds? And which of you, by worrying, can add an hour to his life? If you can't do such a very little thing as this, why do you worry about the rest? Consider how the flowers grow. They don't work or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his glory was clothed like one of these. And if this is how God clothes the wild grass, which is here today and tomorrow is tossed into the fire to heat the oven, how much more will he clothe you? Oh, you little faiths. Don't be overly concerned about what you'll eat, what you'll drink. Don't worry about such things. For all the nations of the world pursue these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, pursue his kingdom, and you'll find that these things will be given to you as well. In explaining his parable, Jesus examines the motives behind our longings. When we say we want something, what do we really want? Why do we want the things we want? What do our desires reveal about our soul? What motives drive our passions? Jesus describes the motive of fear that lies behind many of our desires and much of our response to life. Perhaps the farmer in his parable was tired of depending on the whims of the weather, and he just wanted enough wealth so he could sit back and enjoy life while he could. I'll say to myself, "Self, you have plenty of goods stored up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, celebrate. No more need to worry about what to eat or what to wear or where the money would come from." I hate to tell you this because it shows you how my mind works, but as I was thinking about this, all I could hear was Daffy Duck. As he and Bugs Bunny pop up inside a treasure room with stacks of gold coins. Bugs Bunny is sitting there trying to figure out where they made a wrong turn, and Daffy's looking at the gold, and he's sticking out his tongue. He can't believe his eyes. He jumps up, jumps into the coins, and he shouts, "I'm rich! I'm wealthy, I'm independent, I'm socially secure." But with wealth comes greed. So then he tries to hoard it all for himself. You know, the cartoons of my youth, not like the cartoons of today, the cartoons of my youth had human nature pegged pretty well. But Jesus adds a somber note of sanity when he says, "Which of you, by worrying, can add an hour to his life?" You sure can take hours away through worry, but you can't add any. But the real point of his teaching is not that my life could end at any moment. The real point he's making comes at the very beginning of his lesson when he says, "Therefore I tell you, don't worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. There is more to life than food, and more to the body than clothing." And we might add, there is more to fulfillment than what we worry over. What if I think I really want this? And God knows that that would be a bigger blessing. Am I so attached to this that I won't see the blessing that God has prepared for me? Jesus ends the lesson by repeating the same idea. Don't be overly concerned about what you will eat and what you will drink. Don't worry about such things. For everybody in the world is pursuing these things, and your Father knows you need them. It's natural to be concerned about what we'll eat and what we'll drink and where we'll live. These are the basic needs of life in this world, and everyone seems to know it. But we are citizens of a different kingdom whose values are also different. Jesus isn't saying these things aren't important. He isn't saying that we don't need them. He even reminds us, your Father knows that you need these things. He's not saying don't give any thought to them. He's simply saying don't be consumed by them. Don't obsess over them. He's not saying give no thought to them. He's just reminding us that there are other things that are more important. If we trust that God truly cares about us, we can devote our energy and our attention to those more important things. Because whatever is most important to us ends up controlling us. Yet we are, after all, human. We're not in heaven yet. As the fires in Southern California and the floods in North Carolina have painfully reminded us, we all have material needs. We all have to care for our bodies. We need food to eat, clothing to wear, shelter to protect. We all have souls that hunger for respect and affirmation and love. And our spirits long for meaning in life, and inner fulfillment and a connection to something greater than ourselves. This is something everyone has in common. And yet God calls us to something higher, something that leads us to forsake these other needs when necessary and seek something even greater. If food and clothing and shelter are not what should be most important to us, what should be our priority? Jesus closes today's lesson by telling us. Instead, he says, pursue God's kingdom and you'll find that these other things will be given to you as well. Jesus is going to have more to say about this next week, but for now it's enough to simply have our eyes on the right prize. If we make it our goal to please God in everything we do, he will guide us and he will provide for us. We may not become as rich in earthly wealth as we might otherwise have been. We may end up losing friends when they find out we believe in Jesus. But we will definitely have more of the kind of wealth that retains its value regardless of the circumstances of life, regardless of weather, regardless of catastrophe, regardless even of death itself. For there is a wealth that transcends death. A wealth that doesn't have to be passed on to someone else when we die. Paul talks about it in Romans when he says, I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor heavenly rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nothing in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. With that in mind, I think I'll change my three wishes. Yes, I'm even going to give up my wish for a Reese's Pieces Sunday. The Bible offers a few wiser choices than playing the banjo or reading through old books, as great a joy as that can be. Instead of asking myself what I wish for, I think I will ask, what does God wish for me? And the Bible tells me. Paul wrote to the Ephesians about it. He said, I pray that according to the wealth of God's glory, he will grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit working within you, that Christ will dwell in your heart through faith, and that because you have been rooted and grounded in love, you will be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and thus to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, so that you will be filled up to all the fullness of God. It's like a famous missionary once said, why would I not give up a wealth that fades away when in its place I can have a wealth that can never be taken from me. So now I know what God's three wishes for me are. One, that I would be strengthened with his power through his Spirit working within me. Two, that Christ would dwell in my heart through faith. And why are these two wishes so important? Because of the third wish. If these two things are true, then being rooted and grounded in the love of Christ, God's third wish for me would be realized, that I will be able to understand the breadth and length and height and depth of the love of Christ that passes human knowledge. If I had these three wishes fulfilled, any concerns that I would have about any other needs in my life would be met, because I would be filled with the fullness of God and would realize just how much God cares for me. And that makes me realize something fantastic. So here's an idea I want to leave with you this morning. According to what God tells me, if what God tells me is true, and if I didn't believe it was true, I wouldn't be saying it. If Elon Musk does not know Jesus Christ, then you and I are richer than the richest man on earth. How's that for a wish come true? Heavenly Father, you have given us more than we will ever appreciate until we stand before you in the courts of heaven. Help us to live with the eyes of faith that see the prize and know that it's ours, and so be willing to seek you above all else and to serve your kingdom through the gifts that you bless me with. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.